This morning we're going to be continuing our look at Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, found on page 282 of your pew Bibles. We'll begin again in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices, and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And we'll end our reading at that place. Last week we looked at the first couple of verses of this portion of chapter 1. And we were reminded of how sometimes when we fall under the discipline of God, our first thought is to try to escape the reach of God, to find greener pastures, places that would be more pleasant to dwell, and perhaps rightly recognize our need to repent and to cry out to God that He might be pleased to lift His rebuke, His discipline from us. And we see that Elimelech may have looked around himself and thought that the best course of action for he and his family was to escape to Moab, and there, where he knew the famine had not yet reached, provide for his family. And I think initially we see that, as it is described in verse 1, it was intended to be a short sojourn, a short season, that they would be there just until the Lord was pleased to lift the famine, and then they would return. But we see in the life of Elimelech's family that time passes rapidly. And days turn to weeks, and weeks turn to months, and months turn to years, and years surpass a decade that his family remained within that land. And it wasn't a land of ease. It was a land that was filled with hardship for Elimelech's family. Not only does Naomi feel the pain of losing a husband, we see that she also loses her sons. And that's what brings us to this portion of the word that we'll be addressing this morning, as she now finds that she no longer has any men within her household to provide for her. And we see that she too is relegated to working out within the fields. We don't know for certain if she, like that prodigal son, had to hire themselves out in order to make ends meet in this foreign land. But we see here that she is out in the fields when she receives word that the Lord has once again visited his people in Israel. He has once again demonstrated his love and faithfulness. He has lifted the famine from them and begun again to supply them with plenty. The sojourn that was begun by Elimelech ends in sadness and calamity. And we see in verse 6 that an impulse is once again awakened in Naomi as she reflected upon this sojourn. Her definition of affliction had changed quite a bit. You see, they left Bethlehem in the midst of what they deemed to be a terrible affliction, in the midst of that famine, but at least at that time, she still had her husband and her sons. But now she was lacking all of those things. Now she had become even more greatly acquainted with hardship and affliction and loss and mourning. Moab had not proved to be the land of blessing or happiness. And certainly those things were not achieved there by mere man's effort. And so the thought returns to return herself to Israel. And this would have been a scary thing for her to contemplate, for she would have known that there was a great chance that those who would see her would look down on her for having thought to abandon her people in the midst of their hardship and to seek out for herself plenty, and now to return. Perhaps she feared she would return to ridicule, or perhaps she feels she would return and find herself unprovided for in that place as well. But regardless, she knows she cannot remain in Moab. Perhaps she is beginning to think back to those many examples contained within Scripture of how God, in many seasons of the history of his people, had come to their aid and delivered them from hardship, had forgiven them their transgressions and reestablished them and poured out his blessings upon them. And so we see that this idea being awakened now has caused her to get up, to arise from what she was doing, and to set about that road, that journey back to Israel. And we find there within verse 7 that she is accompanied by her daughters-in-law. And there are several things that we might note as we read this. That one, we see here the evidence that there is an unusually good relationship that exists between Naomi and her daughters-in-law. This isn't common. Perhaps you are blessed, those of you who are daughters-in-law with your mothers-in-law, those are good and precious things. But we know throughout the writings of history that that has not often been the case. And we certainly know that there are a number of comics that exist within the world today who make their livelihood off of jokes about the difficulties and the divides between mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law. But something has happened here that has caused these two Moabite women to desire the company of their mother-in-law. How typical is it to see daughters-in-law so close and attached to their mothers-in-law? It's not. It is a rare thing. We would have assumed, common sense would have said, that these two Moabite women would have felt a greater kinship with that which they knew best, their local culture, their families at home, that they would have sought out assistance elsewhere than to tie themselves or bind themselves to one from a human perspective, from a worldly perspective, has been so afflicted and so punished as Naomi. And yet they are Moabites. They feel a greater kinship with Naomi than with their own in Moab. Orpah and Ruth had been greatly affected by this foreign family. They had witnessed something significantly different about these people of Israel and the children of Yahweh. Typically, in this place and in this time, one's security and peace and provision was often tied to a strong husband or a father, something that none of these three now had. And yet they throw in their lot with Naomi. We mentioned last week that Naomi's name means pleasant. And we perhaps see an evidence of that characteristic being present in Naomi. It comes forward as a trait that both Orpah and Ruth delighted in. And they saw it as a very rare quality in a mother-in-law, such that they would rather not risk losing it than to perhaps take a gamble on being remarried amongst any of their countrymen there in Moab. We're told in verse 7 that they are in the process of returning to Judah. But this idea of returning to Judah is only true for Naomi. For Orpah and Ruth, this is a journey into the unknown. And yet, despite the fact that they have no history in Israel, despite the fact they know no one in Israel, these two young widows start out with Naomi. Something has stirred the minds of these two young women to aspire to know better what had so shaped and molded this family that yielded such a home, even in times of mourning and loss. Rather than being wrapped up in their own desires or wants, these two young women pick up their things and willingly follow after Naomi. And they continue on that road for a while. Perhaps, we don't know, by the time we get to verse 8, the borders of Moab may be approaching. They've been on the road for a while, and Naomi takes an opportunity to address her daughters-in-law. She says to them, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Why does she stop here? These two daughters-in-law had come willingly behind her. They had followed her when she picked up her things and left to return to Israel. Why stop at this time? Well, there are several reasons that may have led Naomi to pick up this time to engage with Orpah and Ruth. First, to have had this conversation while they still sat in their home in Moab may have yielded significant cries or ideas being put forward by Orpah and Ruth to try to persuade Naomi to remain within Moab, to remain in that familiar place with perhaps pledges of assistance from their extended families. But I think Naomi is also concerned that by avoiding this exchange, perhaps she would be guilty of merely allowing them to follow on, and perhaps they wouldn't quite realize the potential hardships that would be before them as they would leave their own land of Moab and go as foreign women into the land of Israel. And perhaps Naomi didn't want to be guilty of being more afraid of being so alone that she would bring her daughters in tow. But rather, she wants to urge them to have a more pleasant life than her life seemed to her at that time. Naomi calls on Orpah and Ruth to depart for home. Perhaps Naomi believed these two were yet young enough widows that they might easily find new husbands for their protection and for the meeting of their family aspirations. We know that God had not yet blessed these two women with children. That they were of marriageable condition is represented by Naomi's call for them to return not to their father's house, but to their mother's house, seemingly symbolizing that place where marriages were typically arranged. It was the father's home that was utilized when they were in their youth, or again, in their old age when marriage was not possible. And we see here in the utterances of Naomi a desire that she did not want to inflict hardship on two who had so wonderfully loved her and so faithfully served her. Naomi's command for them to return is also followed by invoking the blessing of Yahweh upon them. And we learn something of a measure of understanding that Naomi has. There are certainly areas where we don't think the theological depth of Naomi is very great in some of her utterances. But here we see that she does have some sense that Yahweh is able to bestow his blessing far outside of and beyond the people of Israel. Certainly she has felt his hand of discipline as far away as Moab. And so she calls this blessing down from the Lord upon them, that their life would be secure, that they would find happiness, that they would be remarried, and there find their security. In this, we see that Naomi doesn't now feel outside of the reach or capability of God's arm. As I mentioned, even his discipline has been felt in Moab. And so she acknowledges his care and capability to bless even outside of Israel. Naomi calls on God to bless these two for their faithful and loving acts demonstrated to Naomi's family, their husbands, as well as to Naomi. And so we see that there has been some measure of transformation in the lives of Orpah and in Ruth, such that they have been a true delight to Naomi. And Naomi hoped that these two would not remain unmarried the rest of their young lives. But instead, she was releasing them from their sense of obligation to their mother-in-law. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husbands. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. In light of the heavy losses suffered by Naomi and Moab, the rarest of blessings has been rest. Here, Naomi sees God's blessing upon these two, so that they may not continue in loss and struggle, but that they might be protected and provided for by him. We see that Naomi doesn't express any hope or put forth any hope of these two finding a husband among the Israelites. And she doesn't go into the matter of God's prohibiting his people from marrying foreign wives. Instead, she puts forth a more positive argument based on their finding joy and peace amongst a culture and a people that they knew, rather than themselves be foreigners in a strange land. And Naomi's words are sealed with a kiss for these two precious daughters. We have here one of the clearest and purest expressions of love and devotion that we find in the Old Testament. And certainly Naomi would have thought this would have put an end to the matter, that the argument that she had put forth would be compelling, and that certainly these young ladies would abandon this idea of proceeding with her. But we see in verse 10, she gets a very different response from Orpah and Ruth. After they have wept together, they respond in unison, "No, we will return with you to your people." Naomi's rationale, it seemed pretty convincing, right? It makes sense. It certainly seemed less uncertain and frightening. Yet Naomi doesn't get the response she expected. Naomi knew the daughters loved her, but she hadn't expected this level of resolve. She likely thought that their desire for marriage and children would direct their paths. And in their response, we also get a glimpse of how God had used the home of Elimelech in such a powerful way to draw these two Moabite women closer to these Israelite wanderers, and how he had given them a taste of the uniqueness of lives which he had transformed, such that Orpah and Ruth would choose to move into a land and people not their own, simply hoping to also be changed and made new by him. So Naomi's argument isn't heeded. And so she again begins to lay out a case for them to turn back. In verse 11, she says, "Turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that will become your husbands?" It's estimated that if Naomi perhaps got married around age 15, that she had her sons somewhere around by the time she was 20, that they then went in to exile in Moab for a time in that sojourn and spent over a decade there, that she could be approaching something like 55 or so, which would have been quite elderly at the time and beyond the typical time for bearing children. And so here Naomi is trying to dispel any false romantic notion that these two young girls may have, especially as it might relate to looking once again to Naomi to produce such quality husbands. And yet as we go on through the book of Ruth, we are going to see that though Naomi lays out these arguments of how she is beyond the capability to do so, we are going to be reading about how God is capable to do so, to provide such quality husbands. In verse 12, we read, "Turn back, my daughter, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons." Again, Naomi lays out the folly of their intention to follow her to Judah. Naomi is beyond marrying age. Who is going to look to her to provide children or to provide an heir? And even if in some miraculous way God were to provide her not only a husband, but perhaps even twins, do these two realize that they would wait another lifetime before marrying? They themselves may have only been in their 20s or 30s. It would be another 20 years before they would be eligible to take these men as their husbands. And Naomi wonders, are they really able, capable, and desirous of denying themselves their desire and hope for a family? She says, "Would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi has felt the hand of God against her. And there may be some skepticism that while God has lifted his discipline on Israel, that hers may not be so quickly lifted. that may give her pause to want to see these two young ladies return to their familiar families rather than follow her into an unknown and uncertain future. And again we read, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. After these next arguments are laid forth, we do see that there is an impact that is had. And so often within the scripture, we see when there are two characters put before us, sometimes even siblings, how one will act in one way and another will make another decision. All of the other ingredients seem to be the same. We see that here between Orpah and Ruth. Orpah hears all of these arguments laid out by a mother-in-law whom she loves. And she is moved by them to take the advice of her mother-in-law. She kisses her with a kiss of departing. And she returns to her family, to those things that she knows. But we see it had a very different impact upon Ruth. Instead of swaying Ruth, instead of evoking fear within Ruth, we see that it has been used of the Lord to stir within Ruth a resolve to continue on with her mother-in-law. We began to see here a measure of the impact which the Lord had had upon this young lady, even while they were in the home of Elimelech in Moab, that she would value more greatly the opportunity to herself reside with Naomi in that land of promise, to reside with Naomi, with her people, to reside with Naomi in the land of her God, that she clung to her mother-in-law, not releasing her, not going back to what she knew, but desirous of knowing her God even better. As we look at this passage, we are reminded of God's forgiveness. Last week, we looked at all of those instances of God's discipline of His people, the hardships that are often ours and the folly of our sins when we turn our eyes away from God and instead pursue the desires of our heart, as so often happened in the time of the judges and is so often happening to us today. But we also see something here that can be instructive to you and I as it relates to how God may be pleased to work through us and through our homes as He was pleased to work through His people there in Moab and through the home of Elimelech. How many times have you noticed how those non-Christians around you come into your presence or come across you at work or at school or come into your homes and enjoy a time of hospitality or seek your counsel, and they're struck by how different your perspective is? Or they're struck as they come and they sit around your table to note the peace that exists within your walls and the hope that you express as you lift your voices in praise and prayer to your God. How often has God used that to begin to facilitate further conversations, opportunities where they may begin to ask you why it is that you have peace and yield you those opportunities to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Our homes, our families can be powerful tools used of the church for the glorification of the name of Christ and for the building of His church. And as we go through the remainder of this chapter and into the rest of the book of Ruth, we are going to see how God has been pleased to use the home of Elimelech in this way to draw those outside of the people of God to himself, to impress upon them the benefits of the Almighty and the losses and the foolishness of what the world has to offer us today. And so may this evoke within us a desire to see that our homes would serve as proper reflections of households who love God and serve God. May the hope of Christ be demonstrated around our tables, and may Christ season our conversations and those engagements that we have, both with brothers and sisters in the Lord, but also with those whom God sees fit to put across our path, that we might too, like Naomi, be amazed as we would see God lay hold of those around us and so plant within them a value for such things that they, like Ruth, would cling to the Word of God, that they would cling to Christ rather than return to the folly of their lives in sin. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again that you are a God who is faithful. And while you are a God who does discipline his children for their sins, we also thank you, Lord, that you are not a God who is absent of later relenting and forgiving of those and lifting those calamities from our shoulders and restoring us to yourself, to the peace of your presence and the peace of your covenant promises. Lord, we thank you even for this account that we have read this day of how even a poor plan to sojourn in a distant land can be redeemed of you, can be used of you, that your name would resound throughout foreign lands, that the power of your arm might be on display, and that we may see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful even in those settings to draw men, women, and children to yourself. Lord, may we be your diligent servants, establishing within our homes an atmosphere of love for you, of worship of you. Lord, an atmosphere whose peace is found in Christ. And Lord, that we would open our homes to those around us, that they may see your love on display, that they may hear the glorious gospel, that they may be drawn to us because of the transformation which you have been pleased to bring about in our thinking, in our hearts, and in our lives. Lord, use us for your glory within the workplace, within our schools, amongst our family members. That, Lord, we would be pleased to see not only households transformed, not only the business place transformed or our schools transformed, but that we would see our communities transformed for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.